so much for that song, Darylin. What a joy it is to know that we can bring our hurt, our shame, our guilt, our brokenness to the cross, where we find love, forgiveness, and mercy and grace that are free for all. What a wonderful joy it is to know that today, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Darylin. You can come to the cross if you've never been before. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He invites you to come, to believe on Him and receive that gift and hope of eternal life in heaven with God. But those of us who are believers need to revisit the cross often, don't we? Because we have hurts. We still live in a broken world with broken flesh. We still fail. We still sin against the Lord. We don't need to come to the cross again for salvation. Praise the Lord. That is secure. That's eternal. Nothing changes that. But we need to come back often for forgiveness, for a restoration of that fellowship that we have lost because of our sin and because we've been away from the Lord. I am thankful today for the cross and all that it means. I am so privileged to preach the Word of God to you. I'm blessed beyond measure to do that. Not as one who has it all together and is above you, but one who needs God's help along with you. And I'd ask you to join me today in Daniel chapter 9. 1 week from today, we are going to begin a corporate 21 days of prayer and fasting. And in the next couple of days, we'll be sending a guide with some practical details and helpful information regarding this campaign to those of you who are signed up for notifications from the church. So if you're not and you'd like to receive that, make sure you get signed up. But in preparation for the campaign, we've been looking at these two spiritual disciplines found in the Bible. And so we'll pick up in Daniel chapter 9 where we studied last week. This morning, looking just at verse number 3, and then we're going to visit some other passages in the Bible this morning. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse number 3. Daniel, as he's speaking here, says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Would you pray with me as we prepare to look to God's Word? Father, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for the Word of God that speaks to our hearts and touches us and moves us to obedience, to follow you. And Lord, today as we look to the Word of God, I ask that you would do a work in our hearts of challenge, of conviction, of encouragement. Lord, whatever our need is today, even as we focus on this particular spiritual discipline, I pray, God, that you would do a work in our hearts, draw us closer to you. Help us to leave with understanding that perhaps we have not had before, and we'll be sure to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name. In our previous look in Daniel chapter 9, we focused on the spiritual discipline of prayer, taking some lessons and making applications from Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Understanding the time in the Word of God, Daniel committed himself to prayer. We noted that in prayer he was determined, he was devoted, and he was direct. He came to the Lord as one who would not be denied, knowing that he was praying in the will of God. He knew that it was time to seek the Lord, and he gave himself to this discipline of prayer without reserve. In his prayer, three aspects were prominent. First, praise. Even in his situation, living as a captive in Babylon, having been away from his homeland and his home and in God's chosen place for his people for 60 or more years, Daniel gave glory and honor to the Lord. Friends, what a beautiful reminder for us that wherever we find ourselves in life, no matter what our circumstances or challenges, we have ample reason to praise God. And we should do just that. But then, Daniel also expressed penance. He confessed for himself and his people. Daniel was not blind to the failures of his own life and of his people that led to their captivity. And he brought before God his confession and repentance. But then Daniel also expressed pleading. I love so much how he ends his prayers. He pleads with God for space and for grace. He comes to God begging God's mercy, not to give the people what they deserved. But instead, Daniel begs God for his grace. God, give us what we don't deserve. Shine your face upon us again. Let the glory of your presence radiate your sanctuary and do a work in us. And all of this was prefaced on this thought, not for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercy. Friends, do you realize today that is always the preface of God's work in our lives? He doesn't offer us himself. He doesn't work in our lives because we are so good and so righteous. He does it for himself and his own namesake. What a wonderful prayer that Daniel expresses to the Lord. And oh, that we would have power in prayer such as Daniel demonstrated in this text. But today we turn our attention from prayer to this second spiritual discipline. One I would be willing to wager you have probably not heard a lot of preaching and teaching on. Many times it's mentioned, but I don't know personally, and I could be wrong. I don't know personally that I've heard an entire message geared toward fasting. But that's where we're going to focus this morning. As we look at Daniel 9, verse 3, the Bible tells us he engaged in fasting. Also in chapter 10, the Bible tells us there that he undertook this discipline of fasting in connection with prayer for 21 days. He ate no pleasant bread, the Bible says, and he took no sustenance in that way, and instead spent his time in fasting and prayer. Fasting is an underutilized practice in spiritual discipline that we'll focus and study from several passages of Scripture. Fasting is discussed in both the Old and New Testaments, having a prominent place in Jewish worship from its earliest days. By Jesus' time, it had become very ritualistic, and instead of a practice of self-denial and seeking God, it was practiced more in a way of trying to bring glory to self and almost forcing God into doing something for the person practicing the fasting. Yet, even though that was the case in Jesus' day, he still commended it as a practice for his followers. Spiritual fasting entails setting aside activities as well as reducing the intake of food and replacing those activities with the exercise of prayer and preoccupation with spiritual concerns. As one Bible teacher proclaimed, fasting dethrones the idol of food and self-indulgence by denying the most basic need to gain the greatest glory. It aligns our soul to feed on the fullness of God rather than seeking to be sustained elsewhere. That's really what fasting is all about. As we begin to study this spiritual discipline, I want you to turn from Daniel chapter 9 to Matthew chapter 17, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 17. As we continue to study fasting from the scripture, would you consider, first of all, the function of fasting? From a spiritual viewpoint, fasting is a spiritual discipline that leads to spiritual development when practiced biblically. Follow along as I read verses 14 through 21 of Matthew 17. The Bible declares here in Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." What is taking place here in Matthew 17? Prior to this account that we read, Jesus sent his disciples out with power to go about apart from him, performing miracles and preaching his word. The disciples have now come back to Jesus with stories of places they had been, people they had encountered, and miracles they had performed. Can you imagine the disciples having been away from Jesus for a while, and now they come back to him with all these stories, the memories, the testimonies, the reflections of what they've seen and what they've experienced and what they have accomplished? But as they're sharing all of these things with Jesus, a man comes along with them, and he's beseeching the Lord and gives to him the statement, the testimony that we read there in Matthew 17. Lord, I brought my son who is a crazy man because he's possessed, and I brought him to your disciples that they should heal him. They were working miracles. They were preaching your words, and they could not do it. And Jesus responds, as we read, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I suffer you? And then when the disciples came to the Lord apart and said, Lord, why could not we do that work? What did Jesus respond? He said, because of your unbelief. And then added to that in verse 21, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I want you to make sure you don't miss the point that Jesus is making. The disciples were like we are. Through a series of victories and preaching and performing, they had grown independent. They were looking to themselves rather than depending completely on God for strength and power. After having preached for a time and after having performed some miracles, now they come against a situation, an experience where spiritual darkness, spiritual demons, the spiritual power of Satan is entered into an individual, and they could do nothing about it. Their words accomplished nothing. Waves of the hand or whatever they attempted to do got them nowhere. And when they come back to Jesus with all the stories, and then this man, and they say, Jesus, why couldn't we do the work? Jesus, in speaking about their unbelief, in speaking about their need for prayer and fasting, which, by the way, friends, identifies that there had been a lack of prayer and fasting, says, this is why you could not do the work. You had grown independent. You had grown dependent upon yourself rather than being dependent upon me. They were looking to themselves rather than depending completely upon God for strength and power. So as we consider the function of fasting, I want you to write down, first of all, that fasting's function includes a remembrance of dependence. A remembrance of dependence. What comes to your mind when you think of sheep? When you think about that farm animal, sheep, what comes to your mind? Do you picture some massively strong, supernaturally intelligent, able to provide for and protect itself kind of creature? Is that what comes to your mind? No, what comes to your mind when you think of sheep? When you think of sheep, you think of an animal that is not large. It doesn't have sharp teeth or claws. They're very defenseless. They run in large herds that need to be led to places for food and protected from predators that would kill them because they have no ability to do that in and of themselves. Don't miss this. They need a shepherd. Do you remember what God likens us to in His Word? Over and over again, Old and New Testament alike, what does God liken us to? Sheep. In the Old Testament, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. In the New Testament, John chapter number 10, Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd who giveth his life for his sheep. Friends, we're like those sheep who are completely dependent upon the good shepherd who gave his life for us. We need him. We need his strength. We need his power. But we have a problem. Sometimes we grow independent. Sometimes we think we can handle the dangers of this world and of life on our own, in our own strength, in our own power, in our own flesh. Fasting brings us to a place of remembering our dependence is completely upon the Lord. Pastor Eric Raymond wrote this declaration of dependence for believers that has been published in a variety of places. He said this, as a believer, I realize that I am depending upon Christ for his perfect obedience to the Father, for I did not obey. His sinless perfection, for I am sinful. His wrath-satisfying death, for I am unable to satisfy eternal wrath. His perfect righteousness before the judgment bar, for I have deficient righteousness. His ability to keep me saved, for I cannot keep myself from wandering away. His sovereign ability to rule the world, for I struggle with organizing my days. His unfading love, for I trip on myself daily. His ultimate motivation for life and ministry, for I have nothing in myself that trumps this. His priceless blood that will never depreciate, for I have no means to pay. It is good, therefore, to declare dependence upon the Savior, knowing that there is a day coming when those who are gathered together in His kingdom will unite in numbers that will dwarf the fireworks crowds to declare dependence upon King Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Friends, what a wonderful thought. As children of God, we must remain completely dependent on God, on Christ for strength and victory, because in and of ourselves we'll fail. We'll wander away. We'll go away from Him. We are completely dependent on Him. The discipline of fasting brings a remembrance that we are completely dependent on God. It's in His power that we go forward in victory. It's in His power that we are more than conquerors. It's in His power that we can effectively serve and glorify Him. In and of ourselves, we cannot. It is only in Him that we can. Fasting brings a remembrance of dependence. Notice the second aspect of fasting's function. It brings a remembrance of dependence, but secondly, it brings a revival of devotion. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 records the history of Jesus' temptation at the hands of the devil in the wilderness. He was driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. I would not suggest you attempt to do that without working up to it. In the first recorded temptation, Satan seized on this fact and tempted Jesus to turn rocks into bread to feed himself. Jesus is in that situation. He's been there for this time, and the Bible does not record more than these three temptations, but the Bible tells us he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted of the devil. I believe that Jesus endured more temptation than just the three that are listed for us in the Word of God. Throughout that 40 days, he was being tempted of the devil. The devil was attacking him, trying to win a victory. But after Jesus had fasted for that time, the devil comes to him with this temptation, the first recorded, and tempts him to use his miraculous power to transform the rocks into bread. There's no question that Jesus had the ability to do this. But he refuses to do it and says instead in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Don't miss that Jesus was quoting the Word of God. We've all heard preaching from this passage on how to defeat temptation. Certainly, our time in the Word of God, our understanding of the Word of God, and our choosing to yield to the Word of God is important to temptation's defeat. But there is something more intricate still going on in this passage as we understand it in connection with Jesus praying and fasting. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8 verses 3 through 5 where Moses revealed that God humbled the people of Israel. As they began their journeys in the wilderness, he allowed them to experience hunger and then provided the manna as he would throughout the 40 years to teach them a truth. What was the truth? Moses declared it in Deuteronomy 8. The truth was that God's word is as necessary to man as food. Spiritual fasting motivates a revival of devotion to the Word of God. It leads me to recognize with Job, Jeremiah, and Jesus that God's word is as necessary to my existence as my food. As we continue into 2021, experiencing unique challenges and uncertain circumstances, we need an unyielding commitment to the Bible. No matter what challenges and circumstances we face, We need a commitment that is steadfast and sure to the Word of God. Are we committed to daily ingesting the Word of God as we are to eat our meals? I know a lot of people that don't go a day without a meal. More than one, typically. Can I ask, are you as committed to God's Word and ingesting it daily as you are to getting in your meals? Are we seeking not only to take in God's Word, but to live out God's Word? Friends, we must have an unyielding commitment to the Word of God, and fasting, when done biblically, brings a revival of devotion to God's Word. In John chapter 4, we find revival to devotion in another aspect. The Bible speaks to us here about Jesus and his disciples as they're making their way through Samaria as they headed from Galilee to Judea. They stopped at the well outside Sychar, where Jesus conversed with the Samaritan woman in need of his help. When the disciples showed up with food, Jesus said that he was more interested in meeting her need than he was in eating. Listen to John 4, verses 32 through 34. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And what did the disciples think? Man, somebody else has already fed him. Jesus had rested at that well there after they'd traveled for a time and sent his disciples into the village to gather sustenance. And now they're making their way back from the village with food and with drink. And Jesus says to the disciples, hey, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they say, somebody else has already fed him. He's not hungry anymore. And what does Jesus say? Verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Don't miss this, friends. In this text, Jesus identified a deep-seated desire to do God's will above feeding himself. Biblical fasting involves not only a revival of devotion to the Word of God, but it also involves a revival of devotion to the will of God. That is, we are more concerned about obeying him than we are meeting our own needs. Fasting biblically leads to a revival of devotion to God's Word and God's will. But can I also share this? Biblical fasting also leads simply to a revival of devotion to Jesus. When you undertake the spiritual discipline of fasting in a biblical way, it refocuses your attention, it refocuses your devotion on Jesus Christ. What I mean is that fasting is in fact feasting. In John 6, 31 through 59, Jesus went back again to the manna that the Israelites were fed from heaven during the 40 years in the wilderness. Using the manna, Jesus taught that the manna was indeed an illustration of himself, the true bread from heaven, and he invited all of his followers to come and feast on him. And if you read in John chapter 6, it was in this teaching where Jesus said, feast on my flesh. The Bible says that some of his followers, because it was a hard saying, went back from following him and no more stayed with him. Was Jesus inviting cannibalism? No. Jesus was inviting all of his followers to a spiritual feast. Jesus was inviting all of his followers to hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they would be filled. When you fast biblically, it leads to a revival of devotion to God's Word and God's will, but it also leads to simply a revival of devotion to Jesus. In fact, fasting is not fasting so much as it is feasting. It is putting aside for a time these needs and these activities and intaking this food that I might focus my attention solely on feasting on Jesus Christ. When you fast biblically, you're abstaining from eating food that you might focus more attention to feasting on Jesus. Fasting includes a remembrance of dependence, a revival of devotion. Thirdly, it's already up there, a refocus of duty. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. This passage is so challenging, I'll let it speak for itself. Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 7, the prophet is bringing the word of God to the people of God, who had already become more concerned just about religious observance and being ritualistic than they weren't actually following what God intended. Notice Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 7. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? This is God's people speaking to him, saying, God, we have fasted, and you've not seen it. You've not responded to it. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Israel, it's not about doing this behavior. It's not about afflicting yourself and not eating just to make sure you're heard on high. He goes on in verse 5 and says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Do you think that just doing that observance, participating in that behavior, makes you acceptable to me? Look at verse 6. God is now going to show in a series of questions what he actually desired. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Listen to God's words. God met the ritualistic religious observances head on, accusing Israel of completely misunderstanding, misappropriating, and misapplying his true intentions. Fasting is not a practice of self-denial for the sake of experiencing God's pity. It's not about, God, I'm going to go without eating so you'll pity me. God, I'm going to go without eating so you'll pay more attention to me. God, I'm going to go without eating so that I can receive something from you that I really want. That is not what it's about. Fasting that is true biblical fasting is for the sake of understanding and applying God's nature. What is God's nature as developed in this text? God's nature is one that gives himself away to others. That is, God gives of himself. He gives of his time. He gives of his resources for the needs of others. And he calls upon us to imitate him in giving away ourselves to others. Friends, can you think of ways that God has given himself away to you in your life? I can think of a multitude of ways God has given himself away to me and for me. If I can't think of anything else, all I have to do is look back to the cross, where God gave himself for me. And what does he say in Isaiah 58? People of Israel, you think fasting is about religious observance to gain my pity, to move me to do something for you that you want me to do, to get a little more attention from me. And he says that's not what it's about. Fasting brings that remembrance of dependence. I'm dependent completely upon you. It brings that revival of devotion to the Word of God, the will of God, and to Jesus himself. And it brings this refocus of duty. It reminds me that God has called upon me to imitate him, to walk as he walked, to live out his character in my own life. Don't miss this, friends. True spiritual fasting leads to true spiritual ministry. In Isaiah 58, this included true spiritual ministry, included a removal of wickedness, easing the burdens of others, feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, clothing the naked. The practice of fasting, the true spiritual practice of fasting, whether it is personal, you undertake it on your own, or it's corporate, such as a campaign as we're undertaking as a church, is not complete without spiritual ministry. If you go without eating, even as you seek the Lord, if it's not complete with spiritual ministry, then the point is missed. If fasting does not lead to this refocus of duty, then I have not accomplished for the purpose for which fasting is meant to be done. What does this mean in your life? When you think of true spiritual ministry as identified in Isaiah 58, breaking the bonds of wickedness, my friend, are you being held captive to sin or temptation that you have struggled to break free from? What does it mean in your life about your interaction with others? Are other people just a nuisance, something to avoid? You see the poor and the destitute and the oppressed, and you just shrug your shoulders and shake your head. What does the Bible proclaim to us? That this spiritual discipline refocuses our attention on serving the Lord in the way that he intends us to. Now, don't miss this point, because I want to be very clear. I am not a proclaimer of the social gospel. God has not called believers to just go into the world and help the weak and the sick and the poor and just help to better their lives a little bit. That's not what God has called us to. I'm not a proclaimer of the social gospel, but I am a believer in and proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ that influences my view of and response to social issues. If I believe in Jesus Christ the way the Bible presents him, and if I follow God the way the Bible tells me to, then I won't just shrug my shoulders and shake my head at the oppressed and the destitute and the helpless and the homeless and the weak. No, I will do what I can as God leads me to do something about it for the sake of drawing them to Jesus Christ. Spiritual fasting will cause me to experience a refocus of duty in the gospel of Christ. The function of fasting throughout the Bible could be viewed as emphasizing these three areas: a remembrance of dependence, a revival of devotion, and a refocus of duty. Apart from these, fasting may be fasting, but it is not biblical fasting. The function of fasting. And then I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we look, as we conclude this morning, at the form of fasting. If you will, the function of fasting kind of answers the why question. Why would we undertake to do this? The form of fasting answers the how. What should it look like in my life? Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Jesus, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, says here, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest," by the way, remember that every word of God is given by whom? God. It is inspired of God. Every word is purposeful. Notice Jesus does not say, "But thou, if thou fast." What does he say? When. I believe that fasting, biblical fasting, is to be a discipline of the believer's life. As a follower of Jesus Christ, fasting has its place in our lives. And I believe we need to keep that in our minds. But notice he goes on, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Again, this is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preaches to his disciples about the form of discipleship. If you're going to be a disciple of me, if you're going to be a follower of me and not just one of the crowd, if you're going to go beyond believing in me for salvation and follow me in life, this is what it looks like. In Matthew chapter 6, three practices are referenced as major acts of worship: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Interestingly enough, these three all had their place in Judaism as well. In the Jewish religious observances, almsgiving, giving of my resources to the poor, prayer and fasting had their place of significance. Jesus takes these and says, the spiritual practice of these is important for my followers. By the way, as you come toward the end of Matthew 6, what does Jesus begin to deal with? Don't take thought for this and that. Don't worry in your life. Don't be anxious or concerned about all of these different challenges and circumstances. But instead, Matthew 6:33, do what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How can I do that? How can I, as a child of God, seek him first, his kingdom and his righteousness? I'll give you three great ways: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Jesus brought a new spiritual significance to each of these rather than the form of dead ritualism. Even when we go about doing what God would have us to do, if we do it ritualistically, wrongly, there's no more life to that than there was to the dead Jewish ritualism. Jesus assumed that his followers would regularly participate in all three forms of worship. And through this passage, I want to share with you just three characteristics of the form of fasting. In other words, how do you do it? Number one, fasting must be purposeful. I am fascinated by my children many times. Often I will see my children behaving in ways that I consider to be strange. Any of you who have children find that to be true with your kids from time to time? I mean, there are just things that my kids do, my 6-year-old, 4-year-old, and 2-year-old, that I just think are kind of out there. They're strange, sometimes just plain annoying, or straight up insanity producing. And sometimes when I see this in my children, I may ask them, why are you doing what you're doing? And I love it when they look at me and say, I don't know. Why are you doing that? I don't know. How often do we participate in beliefs and behaviors the same way? Ignorantly. I believe that. Why? I do that. Why? Does God really want us to participate in beliefs and behaviors stemming from our beliefs in ignorance? I don't believe so. Our church is doing 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I'm involved. Why? I don't know. The pastor said we were doing it, so here I am doing it. Fasting has to be purposeful. Spiritual fasting is fasting that is done purposefully, and undertaking a corporate campaign of prayer and fasting, it's not my desire for you to participate simply because the pastor said so or because my church is doing it. Fasting that is spiritually beneficial has a particular purpose or goal. So determine your purpose. Are you sincerely seeking God for a need in your family, your church, or nation? Are you seeking God for victory over temptation or sin? Are you actively seeking God for growth in your walk with Christ? Are you actively seeking God through prayer and fasting for fruit in your life? What is your purpose? Why are you doing it? Fasting must be purposeful. Let me give you these two and we'll be done. Fasting must be personal. One of the major issues in Judaism during Jesus' day was the focus on seeking attention. That was why Jesus indicted the Pharisees so often. They did all these religious things, they did all these righteous things, but they did it to be seen of men. To receive glory and honor and all of that from men. They wanted the praise of other men for their religious acts. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? If that's your purpose, you have your reward. Oh, you participated in the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Oh, you fasted today. That's wonderful, great, good for you. God says you've had your reward. Fasting and any spiritual practice done for show is done wrongly motivated and already rewarded through the recognition of fellow man. Fasting that is spiritual and effective is done secretly. It's personal between you and God. So, even in relation to a corporate campaign of prayer and fasting, I'm not asking for your commitment. I'm not asking for you to sign a card, to tell me how you're going to do it, to tell the church how you're going to do it. I'm not asking you to stand up and give a testimony about how you're going to go through this campaign. I'm not asking you to post on social media how your church is doing this and you're going to participate and it's going to be wonderful. I'm not asking for any of that. I'm simply asking if God moves you, that you will participate in the privacy of your own heart and home. And here's what God declares. Here's what Jesus declared. If we undertake the work that God leads us to do His way, the results will not be secret. Whatever the spiritual discipline is, almsgiving, prayer, fasting, or any other, when you do God's work His way, the fruit won't be in secret. He'll reward you openly. Fasting is purposeful. Fasting is personal. And then thirdly, fasting is prayerful. One scholar said it this way: you could say that prayer without fasting is like boxing with one hand tied behind your back. If you spend time praying but never fasting, it's like trying to box with one arm tied behind your back. He went on and said, and that fasting without prayer is, well, dieting. That's all it is. Fasting is not, well, it's lunchtime, I'm not going to eat, I'm just going to go do whatever. That's dieting. Fasting is inherently and necessarily, whatever the word is I'm trying to say, necessarily, but might be better, prayerful. They must go together for it to be spiritual. Fasting is not about the sensation of experiencing hunger. It's not some middle-aged type way of inflicting myself because that makes me more spiritual. No, that's wrong. Fasting is about taking additional time to spend with the Lord. As you determine your purpose, also determine when and how you can accomplish the practice of fasting in a spiritually productive way. Biblically speaking, fasting was often a sunup to sundown practice. There were also occurrences of whole day or multi-day fasts. What I'm not suggesting with a 21 days of prayer and fasting is that you take a break from solids and liquids for all 21 days without any intake of sustenance. That's not what I'm suggesting. However, could you take a lunch break at work, skip eating, and instead spend extra time reading your Bible and praying? Could you take any meal that you typically enjoy? If you eat all three, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, could you take one of those meal times and spend, notice, extra time in prayer and Bible reading? It's not just do your typical Bible reading and prayer you always do at that time. It's do your regular Bible reading and prayer that you should be doing every day and add to it during a meal time. How can you do it? Perhaps you'd say, Pastor, for me, skipping meals is just not a good idea health-wise. I'm not in a place to be able to do that. Can I ask, can you set aside another daily practice or activity for the sake of seeking God for more time and in a deeper way than you normally would? Is there something you do routinely every day that takes 30 minutes of your time, an hour of your time, that you could say, I am not going to participate in that activity. I'm not going to do that typical routine thing daily for the sake of getting alone with God, seeking God. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon us. I have this need in my family. We have this need in our church. I know we have this need in our nation. There's this temptation or sin that has me bound, and I've not been able to get victory over it. I feel like I've been barren and fruitless, and I so want to bear fruit for Christ. I feel like I've drifted away and I just want to get close. I feel like I've grown independent and I want to be completely dependent upon the Lord. What can I do about it? Fast and pray. Make up your mind that it is important enough to take a break from eating a meal, from doing that activity, from watching that show or that movie, and spend some time with the Lord. Fasting is purposeful, it's personal, it's prayerful. The guide that we'll email those of you who receive notifications will have several suggestions about how you can incorporate it into your life. Regardless of how you do, the goal is setting aside something else for the sake of seeking God more deeply.